Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
A couple weeks ago when we were, I think we were in Romans 12, maybe 11 or 12, Roy came up to me afterwards and said, you know, I think we need to have an expansive talk on what is love. You know, what do you mean when you talk about love? And I think Paul does a pretty good job of that in Romans 14 and 15. So if you remember last week, Paul talks about, you know, some of you guys can eat meat, some of you can't. Some of you have faith that allows you to do more, and some of you don't. And so your whole job, you know, you got to live with those convictions and be true to those convictions. In fact, you know, Paul's saying if you do something and you don't really have that conviction, it's not through faith, and that in itself is sin. And if it's not, but then he gets down to the bottom. And so that makes you feel good. Like if you feel compelled, like, oh, I got the permission to do something. It's like, oh, okay, great. I do have faith that it's okay, you know. And but then Paul gets down to the end of that and he says, but even though you have that, it doesn't matter a whole lot. If what it is causing your brother stone, like put your own pride and knowledge on this stuff that you can do away and just be willing to lay that aside for the sake of your brother or sister. You're not living for yourself. You know, that's not, and that is a really good start on this topic of what is love. And it is just that. And he expands it a little more in Romans 15 because I think that the entire book of Romans, there's a whole letter that Paul wrote is building towards this end couple paragraphs that we call Romans 15. That the whole thing is kind of building towards it. Because remember who these people were. This was a small church, no bigger than Mosaic, that met in houses around the most influential city in the world at the time. They may or may not have really even known each other very well, but what they did know was as Claudius kicked out the Jews, you know, 8 years earlier, and now they're able to come back in under Nero, that in that time, Gentiles have now become believers. And these Jewish people come in with everything they bring in that's Jewish, and these Gentile people are there with everything that makes them Gentile, and now they're trying to figure out what it is to worship their creator, when both groups are engaging it differently. And so Paul, this Jewish guy, but who has now this compulsion to be sent to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit has now kind of ordained Paul to be the one that's sent to the Gentiles to kind of start this. So he's got like the best of both worlds, if you know, to use that terminology. I don't know if it'd be best. I mean, he's kind of torn because he sees everything that the Jewish people are arguing about as valid because that's what he was raised in, but he also has his experience with Christ where Christ has now shown him that there's no Jewish part in you that makes you right with me. It was only my son, which, you know, he was Jewish, obviously, but it was God in the flesh. That's the only thing that makes you right with me. And that now Paul has this conviction, and Paul is bringing this to the Jewish community and saying, hey, we can't put a burden on these people that we couldn't even bear ourselves. We couldn't even follow the law. We were messed up all the time. We had to have a special festival every year just to be atoned for the stupid things that we did because we couldn't live up to this. But now Christ has come in and he's become the answer. He's become the fulfillment of this. And so let's not burden these guys. But hey, you guys who have this, don't hold it over someone's head, even though your faith is stronger in Christ. Don't hold it over their head because we got to help them out and bring them along as well, which was probably humbling for the Jewish people to hear, but it was also good for them to hear that Paul wasn't saying, hey, now this group's just great because they get it. You know, Paul's saying, no, you're messing it up too. Like, let's figure out how we can live together. Can this togetherness be an expression of the kingdom of God that changes the world? And I think Paul doubles down on that here. And so he's come out of that. And so let's read. We're going to read a little bit the first couple of verses. But starting in Romans 15, so 15 verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it was written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and with one voice you may glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise for God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. We'll get to that. We'll kind of pick up there in a second. But as Paul starts this out, as we wrestle with this question of what is it to love our neighbor, what is it to love someone who is not like us, what is love just generally speaking, I think Paul would say, and he lays it out in 14 and 15, that it is this this work of putting other people above yourself. That if you're willing to do that, if you're able to do that, if you, you know, engage in that activity, then that is a loving act towards whoever that is. When my wife wants me to go apple picking, which I do not love at all, and there's two things I don't really like about apple picking. I don't like apples. I mean, I don't hate them, but I just don't eat apples. And it's during football season. But guess when people want to go apple picking? On the weekends. Saturday afternoon. That's right. Exactly. Well, that's exactly what I'm like. I can go to the grocery store and pick apples any day of the week, any week of the year. But we have this annual activity that we go and pick apples on Saturdays during football season. And when I do that, and now don't get me wrong, I do many, many selfish things throughout our relationship. And in those areas, I'm not very loving. But in that act, that is me doing something I really don't want to do because I love my wife. I love my kids. I have to spend every Tuesday and Thursday, praise Jesus that we have elders meeting this Tuesday. Because every other Tuesday and Thursday of the fall, I'm on a T-ball field watching kids chase butterflies, put dirt in their glove and throw it at each other, do anything other than hit or catch or throw a ball, right? It makes me, if I had hair, I would pull it out. But I love Ben, and I love how much he loves being out there. And so those are really silly but practical examples where we know what that is. But we also know what it is when we don't love someone more than ourselves, right? I've been selfish many more times this week than I've been selfless. But Paul brings this down to these people, and he's talking to these Gentiles and says, hey, those of us who are strong, those of us who have this faith that we now, even though I was once like those guys, now God has kind of changed me. And I know he even says it in the chapter before, and in the part of the letter right before this, where he says, like, I have this conviction that everything that God made is good. Like, nothing's unclean, so we could eat whatever. But Paul said, like, those of us who are strong bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves, but to put other people above themselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. There is this work that we have to do to build up the people who are weaker, who don't yet know Christ, whatever the fill in the blank. And I think that we have this feeling in our brains and in our minds, in our hearts, that we know that if Mosaic, Rock Springs, and I can't think of the name, Victory something or other right up the road, and Set Free Fellowship, and whoever else in Easy, I mean, we could spend the rest of Sunday naming all the churches in Easy, right? Could work towards this kind of thing, that it would begin to display the kingdom of God in the upstate in such a way that it would be appealing to non-believers. That it would be this idea that the kingdom of God is more than just people arguing their political side of things and doing whatever. Because I think there are people out there who think that, and that's all they really see from the Christian community is the certain tweets and different things that, you know, or people are arguing back and forth and this, that, and the other. But like, what is it? What would it look like for us who are strong to bear the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves? For each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. The last thing I wanted to do yesterday when I got off my lawnmower, because it was hotter yesterday than I anticipated it being, was go down to Rusty's house and help him put metal on top of a roof. But the Holy Spirit is beginning to work in this relationship. And Rusty was the last one to leave my house last night while we're watching the ball game, and that God has been doing some work there. And it started with Natalie and I just saying, we're not going to just look to please ourselves. Because let me tell you, what would please ourselves more than anything else is to be able to rest on Sunday afternoons. Not have to clean our house every Sunday afternoon when we get home from church because we know people are coming over. To make our kid, you know, to kind of ease into the evening so their kids are calm by bedtime, which is the exact opposite of what happens on Sunday nights. Because everybody's at my house until 7:30, and then we're trying to get the kids to bed. And Ben's wired out of his mind, right? And he's just trying to rip the drywall off the walls. And, you know, Jude's egging him on, laughing. And Amelia's just running around in circles, screaming. I mean, this is what happened to my house on Sunday night. That is not what we would do if we were putting ourselves over our neighbors. But we really want to lean in here and say, what does it look like for us to display the kingdom of God in our neighborhood? Although, we'll go there in a second. But anyway, so there's this idea in verse 1 and 2, don't please yourselves. Work to please other people. What Jesus did, so he kind of does like the Catholic guilt thing before it was cool. He is now saying, because even Christ did not please himself, for as is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me, saying everything that people have done against you is actually, I'm carrying that burden. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. And what was that hope? That even though Christ didn't come to please himself, what happened ultimately? Christ was glorified, right? That when Jesus came, when God came in flesh, he came to show us. Paul said it was written in Scripture, all this kind of stuff beforehand, so that when we see it lived out in the flesh, and so he's talking to a group of people who actually, some of them may have saw this lived out with Jesus, but they actually have some pretty firsthand accounts of this going on right at this time when this is written, so that when we see it, we'll know, and that they will give us encouragement to continue to do that. That Christ has carried this burden, the burden all the way to the cross, this vicious act upon his body, but that ultimately he was glorified. That would provide us hope. Remember what he said last chapter? That he did all that so that he could be God of both the living and the dead. That we don't have to worry about, well, what if this person doesn't pay us back? What if they take advantage of my generosity? What if they take advantage of my hospitality? What if they take advantage of me financially? We take advantage of Jesus every day. And Paul says that it was because of that we see Christ went through that, but he was ultimately glorified. But somehow we have in our minds, oh, if we open up ourselves to be exposed, open up ourselves to vulnerability, open up ourselves to be taken advantage of, that somehow we're not going to be also lifted up like Christ was. Like I know, like I do that. I wrestle with that sometimes. I'm like, I don't want to help this person out. I've already helped them out. They didn't do anything with it. And so they're just taking advantage of me. And if they take advantage of me, whether it's financial or time-wise or whatever, I'm never getting this back. I've wasted it. And it's like, it's just a waste of time. It's a waste of church's resources or my resources or whatever it is we're talking about. As if there's something that we can do that's more holy or righteous than God, that we're more of a martyr than Jesus was, right? That but if we do it, we won't be. But the scripture tells us that we're going to be glorified in the same way. That God has now become the God of both the living and the dead because of the sacrifice of Christ. And so now we can freely give whatever it is that God's given us away because it really doesn't matter. Paul tells us, like, what does matter? Ultimately, eternity matters. Like, our right standing before God, not were we taken advantage of or not. Not did we as a church give all of our outreach money away and we never saw a dime on the investment. Who cares? If God is leading us down this road, now I do think that God gives us wisdom and that there is some discernment that, you know, that the Holy Spirit can give us. But it shouldn't be like hours of debates and conversations in our brains or in our hearts or whatever. And I do this. Like, I'm always trying to figure out, well, is this right? Because I really don't want to, which is really me just trying to figure out, can I figure out a really creative and spiritually sounding out right now to not have to do whatever it is? But we're reminded of the words of Jesus, that greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. That he give up his right to himself for someone else. I think Paul should have notated this if he had to do the end of chapter notations and put Jesus, because he probably stole this idea from Jesus and just rewrote it in a different way, which is how I used to write papers when I was in school. And I used to get in trouble for that. And Paul, I don't know if he got in trouble for it, but he takes this idea from Jesus. It is not about living for yourself. Paul didn't learn this. And here's the key. We're not going to learn this just because we read this and say, okay, we want to be good. Because that's hard to do. We need the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get there. I keep jumping ahead of myself. We need the Holy Spirit to get us there. Verse 5, but this, in my opinion, is the hardest part of Romans 15. But I think it gets to the heart of what Paul has been building starting at the beginning of chapter 14. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul just said, have the same mind and attitude towards others that Christ had. So then we have to ask ourselves the question, what attitude did Christ have towards us? And now we have to have that exact same attitude towards others. Which stinks out loud. I don't ever want to do that. I never want to be as ever forgiving or gracious or merciful. I mean, I do. I pray that God would put me there, but I'm talking about in my flesh, like I'm thinking about what I want to do. I never want to do that. I never want to be as merciful or gracious or loving towards anybody who is an enemy of me, because that's what I have to put myself. When I'm looking at my relationship with Christ, I was not a buddy, right? I wasn't doing what Christ wanted to do. And then he came along and said, hey, you're kind of living the way I want you to do. Come along, let me. That God's pursuit of me happened while I was still yet a sinner. While I am still yet sinning, Christ is still kind. And he's not ever self-conscious about it. He never looks at that relationship and says, well, I don't know if I should keep pursuing Friar because I don't know if he's going to ever love me back. And he's not at all like insecure about that. He doesn't worry about what happens if he doesn't get it in return. Like, he's not self-conscious about it. He loves us recklessly in such a way that he doesn't care what my response back is. And that's how God is calling us to love and to care and to engage our community in such a way that we don't care what the response back is. Sometimes, and I convinced the, they didn't really do it the way I wanted to do it, but whatever. But I convinced the church one time that we should do a sermon series called ROI, but in like a really sarcastic sense, because of that idea. Sometimes in our minds, like we think, like, I want to get the return on investment for what I put into it. Like, I want to make sure that if I'm putting something into it, I'm getting enough out of it that it's worth it. But Jesus didn't figure up the return on investment when he came, right? Or when he loved Friar, when Friar was still yet unlovable. While Friar is probably still yet unlovable. He said, I don't care. Like, this is my son. This is my daughter. I love them regardless. And then we flip over to John, the letters that John wrote, and he said, you know, this is how we know to love other people, because God first loved us. Like, God showed it to us first. Seemed like Paul and John keep stealing from Jesus, right? Like, they're all saying the same thing, but that we learned this from what Christ modeled, and now we have to do that. But we are so unperfect at it. But here's the thing. We have to remember, what did Paul write at the very beginning of what we call Romans 8, the very first verse of Romans 8? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's true for us in the relationship with God. But if we take 15 to heart, that's also true in our relationship with each other. That there's no condemnation. And some of us can't get to that point because we don't really believe that God doesn't look at us as people who are condemned. Like some of us don't ever feel like that freedom from the condemnation. We're kind of still living with it. Sometimes we still want it because we at least feel like if we're paying for our sin, we're doing something about it. And the whole of the scripture says, you don't have, like, I've already done everything. Not prior, but you know, I'm talking as if it was Jesus. Jesus said, I've already done everything. You don't have to do anything. You're not condemned anymore, which gives you the freedom to now love people in that same manner, which if we're honest with ourselves is where the hard part is. I think they're both equally hard, truthfully. I think a lot of times it's hard to realize that I'm not condemned before Christ. Because I know everything I've done. Like, I haven't forgotten any of it. And I certainly know what someone else has done to me, right? I haven't forgotten any of that either. And so this whole lack of condemnation thing is hard. And I think Paul knew that. But what Paul's driving towards is this idea that what we really have at the heart of what's going on is we have a worship problem. Because he said, accept one another, and Christ accepted you in order to bring praise for God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God. That there's this idea that Paul's saying, accept one another then, just as I accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. That there's this idea that this worship of God has something to do with our acceptance of one another is not a phrase we really want to engage a whole lot, if we're honest. Because if it has something to do with that, then we're failing a lot. Because we don't accept each other a lot. I mean, like we should, right? Especially when he's talking about, remember who he's talking to. He's not talking about a whole church that loves each other, and he's just saying, just keep accepting each other. Keep having, you know, lunch after worship on Sundays and, you know, whatever, and helping each other out when each other in the hospital. And you all just keep doing what you're doing. He's talking about two groups of people who completely disagree. And in fact, their only common ground really is Jesus, and they're not really sure that that's common ground yet. And Paul's writing to him and saying, everything that divides you, like, none of it is important. What is important is what unites you, which is Christ. So accept each other, just as Christ accepted you. In the same manner that Christ accepted you, with all your faults, with everything that was wrong about you, that Christ still accepted you, accept one another that way, so that it could bring glory to God. That this idea that putting our differences aside, accepting one another, in all of it, we'll bring praise to God. It's beautiful that, let's even share that story this morning about our brother, because it's not the rightness or wrongness of actions. In fact, in 1 John he says, you know, we love because he first loved us. So there was no precondition to that, and now that's the same way that we're loving other people. And could that be a way that draws someone to Christ? Let me tell you what, it's got a lot better shot than arguing with other people, condemning other people, shooting pot shots on social media across the bow at other people, right? Accepting one another just as Christ has accepted us. I think, Roy, when you asked me that a couple weeks ago, like, we need to talk about what love is. That is what love is. To accept each other just as Christ accepted us. If we can figure that out, because we need this, right? We know that we need this because we know we live in a hurting society, but we personally need this. We personally need to know that we can walk into a building and the people accept us. We personally need to know that we can be a part of a family, and we don't all have to share everything. Every thought doesn't have to be the same. Every action doesn't have to be the same. And that even when we sin and mess up, it's not that there's not reconciliation. It's not that there's not repentance. It's not that none of that, but that we're still accepted. It's not even that there's not consequences sometimes, but we're still accepted and we're still loved. We're still called children of the King by God when we're in sin. And so we need to be able to be that accepting of one another. But, so Paul goes through this whole thing and he kind of lays out from Scripture, from, you know, some Scripture in Samuel and some and Psalms about how God was coming to the Gentiles. But then at the end, in verse 13 of this little kind of eulogy, he said, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." That there's this idea that this kind of transformation can only come through God, that is a work of his Holy Spirit. That Paul's actually kind of praying this prayer over the church because he knows it's hard to have this kind of acceptance, to have this kind of love, to be able to look at each other with no condemnation, to be able to stand before God and realize that we are not condemned. All those things are hard. Can we find that in Christ? Can the Holy Spirit do that in our lives? And do we want him to? Having grown up in a charismatic setting, there was a lot of talk on the Holy Spirit, as you can imagine. There was a lot of talk on, like, quenching the Holy Spirit. Now, I haven't fleshed that whole thing out. I don't really, be honest with you, I don't really know kind of where I fall on that. But what I do know is there's been a lot of times in my life where I've blocked God working in my heart towards somebody because I didn't want him to. I wanted to bring that. I wanted to hold on to whatever that was. I wanted them to know that I knew that they were wrong. You know what I mean? I don't think I'm the only one in here. It may be like only one other, but at least there's one other. But I think kind of the thing we can bring to the table, which we don't have a whole lot that we can. In fact, God does it all. But is bring an attitude where it's like, I do want that. Because when I get to the heart of it, like I really do, because I know that when I'm carrying that resentment or whatever it is, that's heavy burden. It's heavy to keep reminding myself of that all the time. But to be able to get to places like, God, I want you to carry that burden, even if it means reconciling something that I really don't want to be reconciled yet. I still want to be mad. But you reconciling that and you carrying that burden is a whole lot lighter and a whole lot better than me trying to do it. And I think that kind of is what Paul's getting at. This whole book of Romans, this whole thing that he's kind of talking about, eventually culminates with this idea of accept one another just as Christ accepted you, because that's what's going to bring praise to God. And so this morning, as we come to the table, I told you guys last week that what I wanted to start doing is kind of something from my brief Presbyterian background, but it was something I enjoyed that I never got growing up, is space within the worship setting to seek the forgiveness of sins, right? We would do that every week in a Presbyterian church. Well, once a month in a Presbyterian church, right before we took communion. They did communion once a month there. But they would have this prayer of forgiveness. But there would also be a time of repentance right before that, but it was always silent. And I was like, that's probably good for a church to do. But the only time I ever saw that growing up was at the altar call, like if you were just a sinner still and you hadn't yet come to know Christ, then you came forward and asked for that. But then I wrestled this tension of like, I'm always messing it up. Like I need more than just that one time when I was 8 years old. And I do in my personal life, but I think it's good corporately. And so this morning, as we kind of go into a time of prayer before we come to the table, we do want to create just a moment or two of silence for you to be able to repent to the Father where you have wronged this week. But what I really want you to have in your mind, and it's kind of what's been on my mind this week a lot as I've been reading this, is where do you have a need to have the Holy Spirit change your heart towards somebody? Can we find space within our hearts to where we need to repent to the Father for the burden of anger and, you know, whatever it is towards someone else that we didn't want to let go of, because we didn't want to think of them ourselves, or we didn't want to think of them over ourselves. We wanted to keep carrying that thing so we had something on them, right? That's, you know. And there is that person for me. And so there may not be for you, but I'm certain it has not been a perfect week for you. If it has, high five, good job. But if it hasn't, we're just going to spend a couple, little bit of time in prayer. But we're going to start off with just a moment of silence so we can repent before our Father.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.